Well, I've got something good for you today. And like I said last week, I believe that this is today going to be the conclusion of all of our teachings that we've been doing since the beginning of this year on the subject of the kingdom of God. And we've been learning some really good things. And appropriately so that we're ending with this, because wouldn't it just make sense that the last thing we talk about regarding God's kingdom is the thing we should be seeking first? Because what does the Bible say? The first will be last, and the last will be first. Praise God. So we're talking today about seeking first the kingdom of God in our lives. So you can open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and let's look at our keynote verse that we've been covering for a couple of months now regarding God's kingdom-mindedness that He desires for all of His people, all of His saints, to possess. How many of you know God has a way that we should be thinking? Amen? He's got a different mentality of the world that we're in. And I've made this point constantly to people. It just seems like I keep repeating this to people individually. But the world, in case you haven't noticed, has its own stream. It's kind of like a river or a creek, and there is just a flow, and anything that gets caught in it, just like it is with a body of water that's flowing in a certain direction, anything that gets caught in it is going to go in that direction, right? Well, how many of you know that's not supposed to be what a Christian's supposed to be like? Amen? We're not like all the other fish out there that have been caught. What are we like? Salmon or salmon, depending on however you like to say it, praise God. We go across the current, praise God. We're going upstream with the rest of the world is going down this way. So I would like to say it this way. If it's mainstream, then it's probably going downstream. If the majority of the world is thinking it, if the majority of the world is doing it, if the majority of the world is pushing it, then it's probably not God. Amen? So we always need to know that, because when you're hearing things, particularly on the airwaves and a lot of forms of media, and you see it just constantly being pushed. I mean, you don't have to look very far. I look on social media, and it's easy to see how all these things like Google and Yahoo and all these different things, they're just pushing their agenda. They're just pushing their mentality and their mindset. And we need to know that if that's the majority of the things we're hearing, that's probably not God involved in a lot of those things. Amen. There is a different way of thinking, and I believe we see it here in Colossians chapter 3. It's kind of like a little microcosm of the way God tells us as born-again, Spirit-filled believers to be thinking. So let's look at it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Do we have it up? All right, there we go. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." Then he goes on to say in verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." And you remember one of the main points we've been making through this is we've been establishing our hearts in the fact that the Bible uses a lot of interesting terminology to describe what our current state is as children of God. We are right now citizens of heaven. Amen. And how did you become a citizen of heaven? Because hopefully everybody in this room has been born again, meaning we've been born from above, born from our Heavenly Father, born of God. And because of that, because we've been born from heaven, that's where our citizenship resides. Amen? So what Paul is saying right here is, if we've been born from there, if we're citizens of there, then it just makes sense that that should be our primary concern. We should live down here like we're seated up there. And that's the way we're thinking. That's our whole mentality. It's everything that we do in this life. We're not living our life, like I said, going downstream like the rest of the world is. We're thinking like God. And in order to see how God thinks, all you got to do is read the Bible. And it tells us what God's thoughts are. You know, people like to quote that scripture back from Isaiah that says, "His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways." And people just quote that. You'll hear people that got 32 degrees in seminary, that are basically teaching you and say, "Oh, but His thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and His ways are higher than your ways." giving the indication that you're never going to be able to think like God. But that's not what those verses are saying. Go study them out. That's describing the unrighteous, the ungodly, and the wicked whose thoughts are stayed on the things of this earth. I believe God said in His Word that His Word is like His thoughts being programmed on the inside of us. And I believe our lives can be transformed by the renewing of our minds to think the way God thinks. That's why He's given us His Word. It's so that we can think like Him, praise God. And it always works. It's always successful in our lives. So, back in verse 1, we emphasized this last week from verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, where it talks about if you've been raised, what are you supposed to be doing? Seeking those things which are above. And we talked about this word seeking, and we found out that when God describes seeking His face, seeking the kingdom, seeking Him, His idea of seeking is probably not like most people's. And I'm including church people. Amen? In fact, I've come to personally believe that if we're thinking the way God wants us to think, we're living the way He wants us to live, then even Christians, church people, are going to call us radical. They might call us imbalanced. They might say that you got your priorities out of line. Because why? What will the world tend to think? If you're living down here, you might not understand that there is a come up hither that the Lord has invited us to. So when He talks about seeking here, I believe He's talking about something that is a diligent, wholehearted, passionate pursuit of the things of God, to where it seems like in your life that's all that matters, because it really does. Amen. But what I found is this, is that the way we could describe what it's like for a Christian to seek first the things that are above like this is to describe how we on this earth tend to seek things that are beneath. Remember, we made this point. Most things that are valuable, precious, and that people spend so much time, effort, and energy seeking are what? They're found beneath the surface. They're buried underneath the ground. They're in the ocean. They're in rocks. They're in oyster shells. Things that are precious and valuable are not found on the surface. They must be dug for. They must be pursued. And the way people seek after those things in this life is the way we should be seeking things above. And that's our wholehearted, passionate desire. So, we found out also that this word seek that's used here in Colossians 3:1 is in fact the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when Jesus gave us one of the most powerful statements of kingdom-mindedness we have in the entire Scriptures. When He said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And so what we did was we went back and looked at this in context, and we found out how the whole context of this passage of Scripture is, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, talking about the natural cares and concerns we have of this earthly life. Because why? That's what the Gentiles are seeking. That's what the ungodly does. Amen? So what Jesus is telling us is that shouldn't be the primary driving force in your life. It should be what? Seeking what His kingdom is all about, what's important to Him, and so forth. So that's what we're going to talk about today. The Lord took us in a little bit of a different direction last week to talk about the temptation to worry and how to deal with those things. Well, today I'm going to deal with more of how to seek first the kingdom of God in our life. So when He says here, "But seek first," first is implying that this is not second. This isn't even just high on your priority list. This is the primary objective of the life of a believer, is that we are seeking first His kingdom. And I know we have the tendency to look at ourselves through rose-colored glasses and everybody else through a microscope and say, they need to be doing this and they're not doing that. But this is one of those issues that I believe we got to turn it back over on us, put the lens back on us, and ask ourselves the honest question, am I truly seeking first the kingdom of God in my life? Because I'm going to tell you, I'm not talking about anybody in this church or anything like that, just been around Christianity enough to tell you that when you line God's Word up with most people's lives, most Christians are not doing this. They're not. So there's ways that we can look at things in our life to find out how we can better do that. So that's really what I want to deal with today. How to seek first the kingdom of God in our lives. What are some practical ways in which we can do it? Now, before we do that, we need to find out what it means to seek first His kingdom. And I believe the best synonym for the word kingdom that we actually have an illustration of in the Bible of how to seek first the kingdom of God and what that really looks like is found in Jesus' youth. And I think we've dealt with this a few weeks back, but do you remember when Jesus tarried in Jerusalem? And He was staying around in the temple while His parents had gotten in the caravan and they had left, and then they realized Jesus is not in our group of people, so we need to go back and find Him. And I can just see how Mary and Joseph might have just been wringing their hands and worried about what's happening. So it sounds a lot like Matthew 6. They're worried and troubled about many things. And then they found Jesus in the temple. And when they asked Him, "What are you doing? Didn't you know that we were looking for you?" What was Jesus' response? He said, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" To me, that's the best synonym for the word kingdom and seeking it first. It's, I am seeking first Father's business. Because that's essentially what Jesus was saying there. More than doing what everybody else was doing, more than just going with this caravan and going down this stream. No, what am I going to do? I'm going to spend the majority of my time seeking first. And Jesus was learning there. He wasn't teaching. I know a lot of people were saying that He was already teaching the people and all this stuff. I believe He was listening and answering questions according to the Gospel of Luke. So for Him to be seeking first the kingdom of God, in that situation, it was growing and learning, which is a lot of what we're doing here right now on Sunday morning. Amen. So congratulations to you today. Many of you today on this Sunday morning are seeking first the Father's business and what we are doing right now. Amen? So, when He talks about seeking first His business, it talks about what His concerns are. What are the things He deems as important in life and so forth. So, like I said, I want to give you some practical ways in which we can do this. And I think it's so ironic, so appropriate that Pastor Robert today led us in our financial blessing. Because what can you imagine is one of the primary ways in which we can tell in our lives whether we're seeking first the kingdom of God or not? I just told you the answer. You should know. It's financially. It's with our money, with our stuff, with our possessions. And so it's a great way to grade in our lives how important God's kingdom is. Amen? So when we talk about the financial aspect of things, and I know people will hear this. There's probably going to be people watching us online and say, "Oh, there's another preacher talking about money." Well, if you came here long enough, you'd know we very rarely ever talk about finances. In fact, we don't even take up an offering. What we're talking about here is this is what's important in the eyes of God. And when you study the life of Jesus, you come to find out something, is that Jesus spent far more of His time teaching on money than He did even the subjects of heaven and hell. Go look it up. And you know those are important issues, aren't they? And why was it that He emphasized the financial subject so much? It was because finances are what reveal what's in people's heart, what you spend your money on. You know, it's not really hard to find out a lot of times what people's hearts are all full of. It's all you got to do. You look at their checkbook register, if they even keep one of those. Find out, hey, what do you spend your money on? Or what do they talk about the majority of the time? What's the first thing that ends up coming out of their mouth? That's easy to tell what's going on in somebody's heart. But money is definitely one of those big things. So seeking first God in our finances is something that we have laid out a lot of times in the Scriptures, and that's why God has instituted certain things in the Bible, like the tithe, and the giving of first fruits. That's a whole other issue that they had in the Jewish community, is that they actually had offerings of the first fruits, which meant when they would have an harvest come up, when there was increase in their life, a lot of times what those people would do is they would take the first harvest. Now think about that. That'd be like you getting a new job. You got a new raise, a promotion, and you're working somewhere, and then the Lord puts it on your heart. You have it on your heart to do this. All right, so when my first paycheck comes in, I'm going to give it all to God. You see how this is so radical? Because there's not too many people that do things like that. But when you study the scriptures, you find out time and time again how the Lord would honor that. Like, I love what David said when he gave one of the most extravagant offerings that we have in the entire Bible. I mean, the king, he was very wealthy at that time, but he gave, in proportion to that wealth, a huge, blessed offering. And he said, I will not give to the Lord something that cost me nothing. What are you seeing when he's talking about that? We're talking about an honorable gift. Because I value God, I give big to God. Amen? But the good news is, with God, a lot of times really what he gave us was just a simple instruction about like the tithe. And I know people will say a lot of times, and I've had discussions with people about the subject of the tithe, and people will say, well, is the tithe in the New Testament or not? Is the tithe New Testament or not? And what I've come to find out is people like to say it's Old Testament, but it was actually before Old Testament. Amen. Abraham did it, and he taught his children to do it, and that was before there was ever a law. So to me, what really ultimately becomes the issue is, why do people look for every reason not to do the right thing? And usually by the way that people respond to this subject. Amen. This is why you should be nodding right now and amen, Pastor. Great preaching. I want to hear this today. This is good. Is oftentimes indicative of what's in our heart concerning this subject. Amen? It's the people that get mad about it are the people that are usually not doing it. Tight, but it's right. Amen. So what we learn from this is, it is super obvious through this subject that this is something that can indicate whether we're putting God first. So our finances are important. Here's another way you can seek first the kingdom of God, and this is something that I feel like is almost, it's arguably one of the most precious things you possess, your time. Did you know that? Whether you realize it or not, your time is one of the most precious things you have. So what are some ways that we can seek first the kingdom of God with our time? Well, it might be that if somebody has a desperate need, they need somebody to talk to, or they need somebody to just come over and do some work for them, or they just need help, that you carve out a good portion of your time to go over and spend time with them and help them and this and that. That's just as important as plunking your 10% in the offering plate. You see that? It's another way in which we seek first the kingdom of God. Here's another way that I believe that we can use our time to seek first the kingdom. And I believe it's a great lesson for us that maybe need to adjust some things in this area. Carve out the first fruits of your day for the Lord. If you're not doing this, if this is something that you're like, all right, man, this is really hitting me right here. I need to really pursue God's kingdom first in my life with my time. I know I need to do more of this. Then do this. Set your alarm for a little bit earlier in the morning. Crawl out of bed, and you go before the Lord and say, God, I want to start my day off today seeking first you. I want to seek your face. And I'm not talking about to get something from him. I'm talking about to give something to him. Give him the fellowship he desires. Give him the love and the devotion. And you go before him and say, God, I just want to give you, thank you, Jesus. I want to give you some time today, because the most important thing for my day being successful is time spent in your presence. This is what made David a man after God's own heart. It was, yes, the big offerings that he gave. But at the same time, it was this, is that one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that one thing I will seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord, the presence of God, all the days of my life. That's what was important to him, and that's what God saw in him. And what I love about it is this, is that God's not expecting anything out of you that he's not first willing to give you and has already given you. Amen. Did you know he's given you all the riches of the glory of heaven? He has given you much more than a tithe of his resources. How many of you have experienced the blessing of the Lord in your life in various ways? Well, guess what else He gives you? He gives you His time. He sits there and He waits for you and He waits for you and He waits for you to make the priority in your life all about, God, I just want to spend some time in Your presence. And I want to love on You, and I want to just tell You how appreciative I am. And this is how you do it. You go before the Lord, and the Bible teaches us in Psalm 100, you enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving. So the way you approach Him in His presence is with thanksgiving. You just start off being thankful for everything He's done for you. Well, I'll tell you, if you do that right there, all that crud that was on the bottom of those cleats that Scott talked about earlier, that stuff will just fall off. Because why? You're going to automatically be taking your attention off your problems and be thanking Him for all the good things He's done in your life. Thank You, God, that I am alive. Thank You, Lord, that I'm healthy. Thank You, God, You've provided in all these ways. God, thank You for my salvation, that I'm saved. And if worse came to worse and I died right now and went into Your presence, I know where I'm going. Thank You. I'm a born-again child of God, and You've opened my eyes to the truth. And now I see and I know, and because of that, I am richly, supremely blessed in my life. And then you start praising Him, because after He said you enter into His gates with thanksgiving, you enter into His courts with praise. You ain't going to help but be able to praise Him after you've been truly thanking Him. Then you start telling Him, God, You're so good. You're so great and greatly to be praised. You're wonderful to me. Thank You for being my God and for making me Your child. I am the sheep of Your pasture, and I'm Your prized possession. Thank You, Lord. And then guess where you're able to go after you enter into His courts with praise? Into the Holy of Holies through true spiritual worship. Then you're there. Then He's there. And that's where it's a wonderful place to be. How many of you have experienced that before in your life? When you've been in that place where His presence is, what is your response usually? God, I never want to leave this place ever again. There's nothing greater than this. Nothing more beautiful than this. Nothing more satisfying and fulfilling than this. Because why? When you're seeking first the kingdom of God, like in the areas that we've looked at so far, when you seek first the kingdom of God financially, guess what happens? All these things are added to you financially. But when you seek first the kingdom of God with your time, then guess what happens? I believe time is added to you. I think it was Martin Luther that was quoted as saying this, and I might be wrong on the person, but I love his statement. He said, I've got so much to do today, I think I'll spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I love that. I got so much to do today, I guess I need to spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer. Now, that would seem to be a contradiction, because if you've got so many things to do, you need more time. But how many of you know God's able to take 3 hours less of your time and multiply it? Didn't He just say that? That He would lengthen your days? And He said that right next to adding days to you and multiplying your days. What's the difference? Why would He say lengthen your days in one respect and multiply them in another? Because I believe not only does He make you live longer, I believe He can make your days longer and make you more productive. By making Him first, seeking Him first. Now, what is another way? It goes in line with what we were just talking about our prayer life. Did you know that it's important that when we seek first the kingdom of God, that even us who do pray and call ourselves intercessors and different things like that, that you're seeking first the kingdom of God in that? Amen. Because I'm telling you, you can get around people and you can listen to people pray and you can even be doing this in your life, and it's really easy to be seeking first our own kingdom when we pray and make requests of the Lord. It's easy to do. And it seems like we're doing the right thing because we're just convinced that if it's on my heart, it must be on God's heart. Not necessarily. And that's where being Spirit-led in the things we do is very important. And I'm telling you, I've had the Lord bring me back. Like, I'll give you an example. Like, we know certain things that are the will of God, right? You don't pray this way. Don't say, if you're sick and you need healing in your body, say, Lord, I'm sick and I ask you to heal me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. How many of you know a good portion of the church prays that way? Well, there are certain things that the Bible tells us not to be ignorant concerning God's will in. And so we should know what is God's will in those things. And I believe healing is one of those, because healing has been provided through the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. So praying, Lord, your will be done when it comes to healing is not appropriate, because that'd be like praying, Lord, I ask you to forgive me if that be your will. How many of you know it's God's will to forgive you, right? And if forgiveness was provided through the atonement and healing was too, then we should be praying the same way. You just receive it. Amen? However, we can be convinced that it's God's will to provide for us, and it is. But you might not know how He's going to provide for you. So that might be an appropriate time to say, Lord, I know you're my provider, you're Jehovah Jireh, and I seek first the kingdom of God and all these different things, so I know you're going to provide for me. But when it comes to whether I should take this job or not, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's where it's important for you to hear from the Lord and be led and trust that He is going to provide for you, even though you might not know how He'll provide for you. And the great thing is, a lot of times that provision is outside of the box of the way you were thinking. Amen. I've heard many different testimonies and have experienced so many different things of ways in which God provided for people coming through things that was not anywhere on their radar. Amen. And it's amazing how it happens. And so we who are here striving to seek first the kingdom of God, listen how it works. Might have God put on our heart one morning, you know what? Write a check out for $1,000 and leave the two blank. And you bring it with you. And then the Lord shows you somebody who's been seeking first the kingdom of God in their life, and God puts it on your heart to turn around and put their name on that, hand that check to them, to be the source of all these things being added unto you. That's where these gifts and surprises, these checks in the mail, and all these different things we confess on this come from a lot of times. And what's so amazing about it is this. We think we got to work harder to make it happen. We got to give more concern to it. And we got to give more attention to it. And if you bless God, if you want to increase in this area, you better work for it. God is able to provide for you supernaturally what you might have toiled for 40 hours one week to earn yourself. Amen. And what's so amazing? That's the kind of stuff He does. I remember I had a testimony early in my life before Trey BC. This is Trey before Christ. Some of the things I used to do is I was a drug addict, caroused, did all kinds of bad things. I mean, I'm telling you, I was a really good sinner. Not meaning I was morally better, I was good at sinning. And so one of the things that we would do is a bunch of me and my friends, we like to do drugs and drive around. Don't look at me in that tone of voice today. You did your own squirrely, goofy stuff too. And we would drive around for hours on hours on hours. And I had this little Civic. And I was always the one driving. And I was leasing this vehicle. Now, how many of you know what's one of the rules when it comes to leasing? You got a limited amount of mileage annually for that. And I wasn't even privy to this. I wasn't aware of it for whatever reason. And I remember I got saved. And then after I got saved, I'm doing all these different things I'm talking to you about, giving and various things like that. And then I get saved and I go turn that car in. They tell me I can't remember what it was, but it was several thousand dollars for excess mileage. And I didn't even ask the Lord. I didn't even go in that area with Him. I was just like, well, Lord, this is one of them things that I've been saving up some money to go to Bible college because I believe that's what you called me to do. So I've got the money to be able to pay it. So, but you know what? You're a good God. Honest to God, I went there to go turn the car in. And after they had already told me that, and I go to just sign things off, and I'm ready to write them a check. And I look down on the little thing that I'm signing to turn the car back in, and it says that I owe $0. Now, to this day, I don't necessarily know what happened to such debt. Amen? But I do know that when I saw it, my heart leapt, and I knew God had provided, praise God. Now, that doesn't mean that every single thing that happens, like if they forgot to take your money at McDonald's when you go there for lunch today, that you just drive off and say, hey, the Lord provided for me, praise God. We walk in integrity and honor and various things like that. But at the same time, recognize how the Lord can, He has supernatural debt cancellation in our lives. He's able to supernaturally provide. And how many of you got some testimonies in your life of ways in which He's provided at the right time? And this is what's so awesome. It goes back to what we were talking about. The way it works is all these things work together. A lot of times the people that are seeking first the kingdom of God are the answers to the things being added to the other people that are seeking first the kingdom of God. You see that? This is one of the reasons that we do first fruits at the beginning of every calendar year here at High Point Church. Because why? We like to start off the year giving. We like to start off the year being a blessing to somebody else. And we've had testimonies after testimony of how it was at the right time, how God provided, and all these things we confess and believe God for was done and added in our life. Go over to 1 Chronicles, and let me show you a great example of all of this. Is it 2 Chronicles? I think I told you. Yeah, 2 Chronicles, excuse me. 2 Chronicles. Let me show you the life of a guy who ended up becoming one of the wealthiest men that ever lived on the planet. I'm talking about, he had so much other king. He had other kings and queens talking about him. Amen. And you'll find out some of the reasons why when you study his life, because why? He was seeking first the kingdom of God. And these things were added. Now, look at verse 7. It says, on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? Now stop right there for a second. Notice what's happening here. Now, what you got to understand is, get that concept out of your mind, that picture out of your mind that Solomon is old with gray hair when he requested this. When you study this out, you come to find out, he was very young when this situation happened to him. So this is something I believe in. That, man, if we can teach our young people, our children from a young age to teenagers and things like that, if we can teach them these priorities and they would do it in their life, just something as simple as giving financially, how much better will it be with them? I've seen young kids that were taught this at a young age at certain churches, and those kids, they do not get behind the eight ball in life. They see these things working for them at a young age. That's what Solomon's doing. So when God says, what do you want? I'll give you anything. The genie came out of the bottle and said, what's one thing you want? Now I'll tell you, when that's asked, most people, there is no telling what they would be requesting. But not Solomon. God knew his heart. And what did he want? He said, I want wisdom and knowledge. And one other version says, understanding. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding so that I can rule over this people of yours. What was he doing? He was seeking first the kingdom of Israel, which in that state was the kingdom of God. So out of everything he could have ever asked for, he's seeking first what was God's priority, what was God's business, what was important to him, even in his own request. So what did God say? Well, that wasn't a very smart ask of you, Solomon. You know, you should have asked for something else. No, God commended him. And what did he say? Then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart And you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, but have asked wisdom, knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Notice this. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. Isn't that awesome? The thing he could have asked for came as a byproduct of asking for the right thing. Might we say, because he sought first the kingdom of God in his request, in his petition, that all these other things were added unto him. Wow, that is incredible to me that it works this way. Amen. In other words, why would a Christian then spend the majority of their life and time and effort and energy trying to accumulate more wealth, when if they would just seek wisdom, the wealth comes with it? That's awesome. Amen. So Solomon does this. These things are added to him, everything that a person could have asked for on their own, because why? He had it in his heart to ask for what was first. And think about this now. I've told people this. What is the best prayer you can pray? Out of anything, I mean, what's the best thing you can pray for? I mean, and ask for and seek after in your life. What should be our primary aspiration? Well, when you study the Bible, it's wisdom. Amen. Wisdom's the principal thing. It is the first. When you look that up in the book of Hebrews, it talks about wisdom being the principal thing. It's actually the word that's used to describe what's first, and it's the word that's used for first fruits. In other words, it's the first fruit of everything we should be seeking after in our life, because when I'm seeking after wisdom, it's all about how I can use that to help others, to bless others, to give it to others. Amen. And to me, if we would make our prayer lives, our time and our energy and all these different things, if we would make it all about that, then all these things that we might be spending all our time seeking after, the situation with our nation, maybe the salvation of loved ones, maybe all these other things that have the tendency to dominate our heart and that we pursue and seek after. Not meaning you should never ask for those things, but if we make God's stuff first, then maybe the rest of these things can be added to us as a byproduct of seeking the right thing in our life. Amen. So like, for example, the person that might be struggling in their business. Maybe you're the type of person that you've got a trade and you've got a certain line of work and you're struggling right now financially. And business is not what it used to be, and all those different things are happening. Well, listen to what I'm saying. How can you seek first the kingdom of God with your business? How can you do it? And look at it and say, you know what? I could certainly give financially out of it. Amen. You know something about your church here? Is your church practices this very thing that we're preaching to you? Did you know that? That we give just like we encourage you to give. And you know something? What I've personally experienced, because I look at those budget reports, I look at those sheets to know what the overall that comes in each month and how much we got going out. And when we were going through the time of quarantine where you weren't even coming to church, and all this different time periods, there would seem like things would be dry, things would be barren. I watched our church, leadership, watched our church continue to have more than enough all throughout that time. Even when naturally, physically, and I know other ministries, other churches were struggling, even when others were struggling, it didn't affect us. And you know why? Because this church seeks first the kingdom of God in this particular area. We make tithing a priority, we give, and we do benevolent work, and we help people within the body when they've got needs. Many different people have been touched by that here. We do that, and this works for everybody on a corporate scale all the way down to an individual scale, right? So if that's you, and say you've got a business and it's struggling, figure out how can I put God first in this thing and set aside something that you can give right off the top. And it might seem like you're not capable of doing it. It might seem like you're going to go under because we actually need more money. Nope. Put God first in the things that you're doing and watch God be God and provide in your life. I'm telling you, it works this way. I was telling some of our ladies this, that I've gone over to India and preached to a bunch of people, and I would have these widows come to me after the time of ministering. And I had more than enough. I had all our provision was there and everything like that, and I would have widows that you knew they were struggling, maybe to not even know where their next meal would come from, come and try to hand me some rupees. Rupees is Indian money. And they would come to try to hand me that. Everything in me would be like, no, honey, you take this back. You need it more than I do. But I know what I know that I know about these principles. So I knew that what was best for this person was receiving from them so that they could get into this biblical law and principle and watch all these things be added to them. So I'd receive it. Now, sometimes I'd receive it so that they thought they'd give, and then when they turn around, I'd slip it back. That's its own thing. But my point is, they need to know and feel like they're given. Amen? And when that would happen, man, God, it doesn't matter what your economical situation is around you. It works this way all the time. Whether it's your time, whether it's your prayer life, whether it's your financial life, seeking first the kingdom of God, having this mentality, this way of thinking that you adopt in your life, that this is the way I live, always works. It's always successful. It always, you can experience God in your life. And what's so great about it is God said that money is the least of these things, right? So in other words, if you give just very little that God's given us stewardship over in this life, that's like the one of the foundational ways in which we trust God. Amen. But the people that sit there and say, well, I trust God with my money. I trust God with all these things, but they don't do these principles. I very much doubt they trust God in that area of their life. You trust Him, you'll do what He says. You'll follow His principles. You'll make that the priority in your life. And when you do that, you'll trust. God's going to provide for me. He's going to meet my needs. Now, this is not a message today that's meant to try to get something more out of your pocketbook. Amen. But let me show you one more biblical principle from the book of Haggai. It's over there where your pages are stuck together in your Bible. It's after Habakkuk. Habakkuk. I'm saying that to correct any wrong pronunciation. Habakkuk. I just say it's like tobacco with an H. Habakkuk. Amen. So anyways, he goes then to Zephaniah and then Haggai. Now, Haggai has a great principle concerning this. This is one of the minor prophetic books that was used to correct the people when they were coming out of their bondage and out of their slavery, and they came back to Jerusalem, and they were rebuilding the temple. They were rebuilding their homes. They were rebuilding the city. Notice something that God said to them. Let's start in verse 1. It says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of that guy, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of that dude, and high priest, saying, see, I don't know how to pronounce all these names, and I'm not going to embarrass myself for your benefit. You can read them too. It says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? See, what was happening? When they came back home, the first thing that they attempted to do was what? And it just seems natural. To build our own houses. Because we got to have a roof over our head. We got to have these things in our life. And so what the Lord's speaking to him through the prophet is this. You guys are saying that the time has not come to build the Lord's house, it's time to build our house, is really what they were saying. But he's saying right here, no correction. He says this, verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." In other words, look at the results of this. "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." That's just another way of saying what we say today is, I got holes in my pockets. And have we all experienced that before in our life, that it just seems like, man, we're working hard, and but we're still struggling? Why does it just seem like these things are not happening in my life? You know, we're God's people. We're in covenant with God. Well, the Lord's given them the answer right here. So after he says this, he says, consider your ways. Now go to chapter 2. When the people repented and began to put his temple as the priority in their life, look what it begins to say in verse 15. It says, "And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord." Now, what does this mean? This is before the foundation was ever even laid for the temple. It was when they simply made the heartfelt decision, oh, God's temple needs to be first. When the heart adjustment took place before the action, the corresponding action, happened. That's what he's talking about here. And then he says, "Since those days, when one came to heap up 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw in 50 baths from the press, there was but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day," say it with me, "I will bless you." From what day? When the attitude changed. When the way of thinking changed. When I became more kingdom-minded in my life and simply repented on the inside of me before I even followed through with it. It reminds me of the prodigal son. You remember that? He had left father's house. Wasn't seeking first daddy's business. And he left, and when he came to himself, he said, "I will go to my father and say this." And then the Bible tells us when he arose from that pig pen, started heading back to father's house, father was looking for him. And he goes and runs to him. They run to each other. He meets him halfway. He didn't even make him come the whole way. He met him on the road, and it said the father fell on his neck and kissed him. And he loved on him. And then when he began his rehearsed confession, the father didn't even let him finish it. The father just interrupted him right in the middle of it and said, "Go get the best robe. Go get the sandals. Go get the ring. Put these things back on him, for my son who was lost is now is found." When did the restoration process happen in the prodigal son's life? It was when the mentality changed, when he came to himself, and when he decided that he was going to seek first his father's business. It was then, from that day, I love how the Lord said it in Haggai. He said, consider this, from this day of this month. See, you know what that means? If you're in this place today and you need to make that attitude adjustment to seek first the kingdom of God, write down this date, September the 19th, 2021, 3 days before your pastor's birthday. I will bless you. At that moment, you made the adjustment on the inside of you. Tell me we don't serve a good God. Tell me our God is not so good. He's gooder than you can possibly imagine, hallelujah, is that when his children make his stuff his or her priority. Things work out. See, there's a lot of things. I spent a lot of time over the last couple of days writing a letter to you out there who are struggling with maybe a decision that has to be made concerning keeping your job or being vaccinated. And this is not in any way pushing one way or the other, and I make that clear in the letter that I write to you, but I felt like I needed to make an encouraging message out there for people in the church that might be struggling with that. And the real point that I believe the Lord might be saying to us today is, look, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God in your life, then all this stuff is irrelevant. The Lord will provide, just like he did with Isaac, even in the year of famine, he'll provide a hundredfold harvest. How many of you know you can still do that today? Same God who was yesterday is the same God today and the same God forevermore. He will provide. So whatever your situation is, whether you're in a difficult decision like that or whether you're in something else, if this is what I'm seeking first in my life, there is no question about it. I will be provided for. My needs will be met because I'm living in a kingdom economy that's not of this world. It's out of this world, praise God. And it's in me. That's why we're studying these things. Learning to be kingdom-minded, learning to think the way God thinks, because there's times coming on this earth, I'm telling you, where it's going to be incredibly important that this is your goal and what you're doing in your life. And listen to this, do it now. Store up the acorns now for the winter that is to come. Get yourself on this cycle of blessing. So that when the tough times come, man, I'm living on the blessing, the fruit, the harvest of seeds I sowed last year. Because those times are going to come, and this way of kingdom-mindedness, this kingdom mentality is ultra important in our lives to living in the blessing. Hallelujah. The blessing of the Lord. I lost some of you there. Let's stand on our feet. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that you've shown me how to seek first your kingdom in my life. I can do it with my time. I can do it with my finances. I can do it with my prayer life. I can do it with anything. My gifts and callings, my strength and my energy. There's all kinds of ways. And I believe, Lord, you are speaking to your people today, setting us on a course for experiencing blessing, no matter where the wind might take us. I thank you, Lord. We can live in a place of supernatural protection, supernatural provision that you say, Lord, is available to us in our lives. I thank you. You are showing people. I believe that you've been showing people today. Even in the midst of this message, you've been showing people ways that they can adjust these things in their life. And I thank you, you're so good to do that. Not in a condemning way, but in a loving way. Exhorting us to make first things first. To have the priorities of the kingdom. So everything we've been learning, Lord, concerning your kingdom for this year, I thank you that it all comes down to this. Is this going to be our hope? Is this what we're going to trust in? Is this where we are going to incline ourselves? Are we going to think this way? That's the question for this hour. But as we do it, Lord, I know we can live in a state of supernatural bliss, joy, peace, happiness, provision, healing, protection in our lives. We love you today, Lord. Thank you for showing us the things you have, for showing us how to seek first your kingdom in our lives. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God.